Well, I was going to make excuse for not having a little more Western dress than I do this morning, but then after I heard Brother Perkins, I thought I can't make that good an excuse. Something about his boots wouldn't fit. I don't know how that could happen to a guy. You notice I don't have mine on either. Been wearing them around up Sunday for 10 years. Something happened to them, Brother Perkins. I don't know what that is, but something happens to them. But I decided after I tried the first one this morning, if I ever got them on, I'd have to cut them off. And I didn't want to do that. Okay, I'm on the same subject. Go to the book of Zechariah. I thought I'd finish it. We got into the last chapter, chapter 14, and we'll do that, maybe repeat some stuff and so forth, but I think the time's called for seeing what the Bible has to say about it, amen? The event that we started on in chapter 14 of the book of Zechariah, you might not think this, but there's more words given to it, that event, in the Bible, than there was words describing the crucifixion or even the resurrection, because it's a big event with God. You know, you and I'd have no hope if Christ hadn't been born and lived a sinless life and laid down that life on the cross and died for our sins. And still that wouldn't have been good enough if he hadn't arose from the dead. As great as that is in the eyes of God, the second advent when he comes back to sit on the throne is even bigger. And he's given actually more words in the Bible, if you put it all in context on that subject, than other subjects that's so important to us. And so we're going to talk about it a little further in view of the news, and I'm assuming that many of you kept up with the stuff, the awful stuff that's been going on in the Mideast, the cruelty of the terrorist attack upon the nation of Israel. And sadder to me, or at least as sad, is noticing that the world opinion is going so heavy against Israel. Actually, it pulled the cover off of what's been boiling for long centuries, and that's the hate of the Jew. And we talked about this before. Why the satanic hate? Because that was the race God chose to produce a body for his son when he became God incarnate on this earth. The seed of the woman that was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 materialized, and birth was given by a Jewish maid. That's who Mary was. Overshadowed by the Heavenly Father, product of the Holy Spirit of God, not of man's seed, but the woman's seed was what was promised in Genesis chapter 3. And so the hatred is unnatural hatred. And we think about the biggest evidence of it was Hitler and the Holocaust, but it long time before that. In the nation we call Russia, they had the pogroms, they called it. Manufactured, incorrect lies against the Jewish race. Hitler capitalized on, he didn't invent the hate. The hate was already there. It was already being manifest in many nations. If you'll go back and do a little historical check, you will find every nation on the globe except America, and even America could have done better in World War II than we did, as far as giving a refuge to the Jews that were being slaughtered. But every nation, with the exception of America, at one time or another, probably expelled the Jews. For instance, London, England. England was used greatly to help bring back the Jews to the nation of Israel. But a long time before that, they expelled the Jews from their country. Did anybody ever hear of the Spanish Inquisition? Well, that might have been so-called church-inspired. It was an awful time. But the Jews were expelled from Spain. They were drugged to the Inquisition, tortured and killed. Finally, they were expelled and not allowed to be in the country. Anybody see on the news the big demonstrations that's going on now in Spain? I think Sister Martin was telling me back there this morning about some of the demonstrations over there. We're seeing it in our own streets, New York, Detroit, and the colleges, the big colleges. Wow, I'm telling you what, that's sickening. And it's dangerous. Bible tells us that God holds Israel as the apple of his eye. Tells us he's had long-range plans. He's told us in the Bible that all the nations that pick up and go against Jerusalem, he'll make it a burdensome stone to them. Be something they wish they had never touched. That's the Bible. Time in the Sunday school lesson doesn't allow me to use a verse to always prove every statement I make. But I'm not making any statements that aren't provable by verses in the Bible. But we talk about, and now they're pulling down statues of Columbus. He was given credit for discovering America. Probably Leif Erikson might have been before him and all that kind of stuff. But he was given credit, 1942, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. What was that little thing we memorized in Sunday school? Remember that? So you could get the answer on the test. Well, 1492, was that it? That was it. Oh, see, I passed that when I was in school. But anyway, you know why Columbus had to leave Spain? Because he was a Jew. Yeah, Queen Isabella and whatever her husband's name was helped give him some ships and so forth. And he came real close. Some of the Jews had money. Said, where'd they get it? Don't you remember how they got out of Egypt? They left with the wealth of Egypt when they left, remember? So some of them tried to bribe the king and queen, the government, to let them stay in England. And they were tempted by the money that was offered to them. But one of the big church officials come in at the last minute and told them that if they let the Jews stay, that they'd be selling out like Judas sold out Christ, and they'd have to answer for it before God. Now see, they were stupid enough to believe that what the church official was speaking for God. No church official has ever been able to speak for God. No pope, no pastor, nobody else. But scared them into going ahead and running the Jews. So the very date that Columbus pulled his ships away from England to sail on his search for what we found out to be the Indies and then America, I understand that. But the very day he left was the day the Jews, the last day they could stay in England. A little bit more behind the scene than the little poem that we remembered in school. So that satanic hate has existed for throughout history. Check every nation you want to. Check France, check England, check Spain. And even when the Jews were being rounded up and taken to the ovens in Germany, Hitler bragged this. Hitler said, well, now the rest of you warned them. Got to do something with them. And he was talking about America at that time. Anybody ever see the movie where the ship, whatever the name of it was, that sailed on the ocean for so long full of Jews, and nowhere would they let them land, including they tried to land in Cuba, and America wouldn't take them from there? Oh, there's some history that's not pretty. But what we're seeing all now is coming to a boiling point. I was listening to the radio going home on Wednesday night from the service here, and I heard a good preacher on the radio. He was preaching way back, a few years back. And he was saying we were coming to a critical mass. That's nuclear talk. You know that? Critical mass. Do you know most of your grandparents in here never heard much about the word nuclear or atomic bomb or any of this stuff? Critical mass, that's a nuclear term, isn't it? Most of you know that. Most of you know at a certain point, we call it in the kitchen a boiling point. Finally, an explosion's going to take place. Anybody ever remember the old canning days of the old pressure cooker? Anybody ever remember any explosions? I remember when it exploded in my aunt's kitchen. It was a mess. But you know what? It didn't explode all at one time. It built and it built and it finally hit a critical mass, and bang, there it went. We are now very close to a critical mass, folks. But it's already been announced in the Bible. We'll look at it here in just a moment. I think we ought to do that. We're in the book of Zechariah, the last chapter, chapter 14. I probably won't get to all of it, but let's just start. We started off in the first verses, the day of the Lord coming, all the nations gathering against Jerusalem. That's verses 1, 2, 3. And then we moved on to show in verse 9 that the end of it is going to be when the Lord comes back as king over all the earth. That's the millennial reign. That's the second advent. That's spoken of more in the Bible than almost anything else, because Jesus is coming back, leading the armies of heaven, set up his kingdom on earth. Over and over and over, we've said it through the years, the so-called model prayer called the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. That's the kingdom age. You'd be surprised how many churches say that every Sunday morning. They repeat it. It's part of their routine. It's a formality every Sunday morning. And if you interviewed the members, half of them wouldn't believe there's a coming kingdom in which Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David and rule on planet earth for 1,000 years. But that's what the Bible tells us. 1,000 years long, Revelation 20 says it 6 times over there. So I'm talking to you to kind of lay a little bit of foundation to move a little further here in the verses. I want you to notice when the Lord comes back, he has to come back in judgment. Right now we live in the age of grace. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. The gospel is preached over and over again. In America, of all nations, has heard the gospel probably more than any other nation. On our positive side, we've said it all over the world, but it's also rejected. I saw a poll this week where it said that only 38% believe that the Lord was coming back. They said it was down from like 78% not too many years ago. We in that day of Noah, that day of unbelief, that day of gospel hardness. But what God has written is going to happen. It's going to come to pass. So here we see all the nations gathered against Jerusalem. And then God takes a hand. And we see in the evidence of the news today the cruelty of the terrorists and all that. By the way, if you want to check out their cruelty, you check out what they believe in their religion. You get their own books, and you'll find out how they can kill people without mercy, how they can chop off even babies' heads. Isn't that something? Man, we can't hardly imagine that. But we saw it. I mean, the evidence is there. Evil, but the Lord is coming back to defeat the author of evil, which is the devil himself. Now, pick up what he says about it here as we move just a little bit further into this 14th chapter. We wound up talking in verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord. Now, that's not one Lord today. How many false gods are there today? You couldn't list them. Muhammad would be in the list. Allah would be in the list. What's the cry? Allahu Akbar? Is that what they cry when they're... That's the battle cry. And even when they were killing the people over there coming through the wall at Gaza, they were crying that cry. And that's where we're at. But when the Lord takes over, every nation, you read over in the book of Ezekiel how that it says, and the nations will know that I am God. See how many times it says that in chapters 36 through 39. And the nations will know that I am God. When this takes place that we're reading about in Zechariah, there'll be no doubt who the Lord God is. First of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So he says, the Lord, one Lord, and his name one. We'll be called by different names. Now I want you to move on down with me just a little bit in this 14th chapter. We're talking about when he comes back and sets up his reign on earth. And he says in verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, talking about Jerusalem. There shall be no more utter destruction. but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Well, that's a little future. It's not safely right now. In fact, our own governor here in Florida sent some planes over to get some Americans out. I praise him for that. Good. But there's a time it will be safely inhabited after what takes place in the first few verses of chapter 14. Now, I want to get to this part right here. This is the elephant in the living room, starting in verse 12, in the news you're hearing today. The elephant in the living room means there's something that obviously ought to be seen, and folks are ignoring to see it. So we begin to read about that, starting right here in verse 12. And this shall be the plague. Watch the word plague. It's going to be identified in a little bit. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes. And their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. I pastored at the Gant Lake Baptist Church, Sumter County, for 3 years, year and a half, while I was still in Bible school, driving back and forth. And then the wife and I lived on the field for a year and a half. Bunch of good folks, country folks, love the Lord, faithful to church, not very many, small church, small crowd in the whole county. But I was teaching on Wednesday night. And yes, I was probably teaching this portion right here or referencing it. I had a man in my church. His wife, love the Lord, was saved, played the piano, but he was kind of anti-church. He didn't like her going and all that. He was a school teacher. He was very well educated. He was a good man, but he didn't believe. So on a Wednesday night, I was teaching this. And I made this statement. I said, if you want to understand what this is, it's nuclear bomb. It's nuclear destruction. I said, this is exactly what happened when they dropped the bombs on the two cities in Japan, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And I could kind of see him give me like I don't believe that look. Preachers pick up on your vibes. You better be careful. I picked up on his big time that night. So when the service was over, he came to me. That's not true, he said. I said, yeah, God wrote it before it ever happened. I said, now, you're a school teacher. You got access to a good library, I'm sure, at school. Yeah? I said, well, go look up in the books. I said, I want you to report back to me what you read. I said, Sunday, talk to me about it again after you've researched it. See what happened to the cities, what happened to the people after the bombs were dropped. He came back to me kind of looking down a little bit on Sunday. He said, preacher, you were so right, I couldn't believe it. He said, their eyes consumed away out of their holes. He said, their flesh melted off their bones. He said, a man standing against the wall just had an imprint on the wall and his skeleton was petrified like stone. He said, I never knew that. That and many other things, before I left there, he got saved. He got saved and was growing in the Lord. When I came back about 10 years later to preach a homecoming, he was a deacon in the church. Listen, the Bible is right. It is accurate. No book tells you ahead before it happens like the Bible. But it does. And so this portion right here is describing a nuclear destruction and what happens. We go on through here. Look how much more detail it gives. It says in verse 13, and it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. Confusion. They shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor. And his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. They'll fight each other, turn on each other, kill each other. We see some of that in the world today, but never like it will be at this particular time. And Judah, which has always been struggle between Judah, the tribe of Judah and of Israel, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. They'll be together. Thought one thing that Netanyahu, the Jewish leader, did smart after this thing started, you saw in the news, he and the opposition leader got together and formed one government. They went together for one common cause. You know what will give us all common cause is a common threat. Help me every time. And that was wise. I don't know if it might not work in Washington, D.C., but it worked in Israel. We got a mess up there. I'm going to get off on that. But anyway, confusion here where the soldiers turn on each other. People turn on each other. Verse 14, Judah shall also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the heathen, sort of like coming out of Egypt, around about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel, great abundance. In other words, God is saying, I'm fixing to show you who is going to be the head of the nations. I'm fixing to set up my kingdom. And all the rest of this describes that. This is future, has not happened. But you and I have a right to get excited about it, that we are seeing the beginning of it. Seeing it come together awful fast today. Verse 15. And so shall the plague of, now watch this. So shall the plague. Now the plague is atomic. Listen, so why did it say atomic? Then folks 100 years ago wouldn't know what it was talking about. Or 500 years ago, they wouldn't know what it was talking about. But you and I do. See, we live closer to it. So God wrote the book for everybody to understand it. They understood something awful is going to happen from God. You and I can say, we see now how it could be. A lot of that stuff, you'll find that you and I live in a generation that can see it fulfilled, see it fulfilled, see it fulfilled. Two witnesses on the streets of Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation period going to be slain, and the whole world's going to see that. What do you realize? They were reading that. They were reading that almost 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine somebody saying, how could that be? Worldwide, see everything. Well, you and I know how. We see it worldwide on the TV every night. We turn it on, don't we? But you see the plague here, the atomic plague. Then it says in verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations. Before I get to that, I want to go back up to verse 15. Where I started, the horse and the mule and the camel and the ass and all the beast that shall be in these tents as this plague. Now, what's that saying? It's saying the bomb is not discriminating. When it comes, it kills all life. It kills the soldier. It kills the horse, the mule. In other words, it annihilates. It's scorched earth, we might call it. Nothing live. After it comes. Then in verse 16, shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, what kind of nations? Here they are identified, which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. When Jesus takes his seat on the throne of David, see, this is a physical thing on earth. This is a physical kingdom on earth. If I die today and I'm saved, if you die today and you're saved, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But we also are coming back in glorified bodies to help the Lord rule and reign as priests and kings on the earth with him. I like that part. Anybody you want to get even with today? Just wait a while. You can do it. Now I'm playing with you a little bit. Hopefully you'd have a better heart than that. Years ago, we were trying to raise some money for a big deal here at church. We've always had those occasions. And the bank president was a member of my church, good saved man. And I told him we're going to your bank to borrow some money. I said, I don't mean me. I mean me and all the people. There's one's going to go make an individual loan. And you say, you wouldn't do that. I didn't ask them to do it, but people did it. I smelled that it was coming. I knew I was going to do it because I didn't have any otherwise. And I knew a lot of other folks would do it. So I kind of gave them a heads up warning. They're coming to your bank. And I said, just tell them something for me. Of course, he understood. He knew the Bible. I said, you just tell them up there, if they don't loan us the money, that when I come back in the millennial reign, I won't loan them a penny. And he told them that. And they loaned it. All right, I opened that can. I'll have to say this before I leave it. He called his employees together, his loan officers. He called them together and had a meeting. And he told them some of what I said. And here's what he told them. He said, now we have our rules. We ain't breaking any rules for anybody. They got to have collateral and so forth. But he said, only one thing I'm going to change. If some people come to you for these loans, treat them right. If they got the collateral and got the good credit, you can loan them. He said, there's just one question I do not want you to ask them. That question is, don't ask them what they're going to do with it. He told me about it later. He said they laughed at me when I told them some folks might be coming in here to borrow money to give it away. They said, people don't do that. They told the president of the bank, people don't do that. He said, there's some people that might. And there was quite a few that did, including myself. And by the way, they didn't lose a penny on us. But the truth of the matter is, we're coming back in the millennial reign to rule. I don't know that I want to be president of the bank in the millennial reign. I don't think I would. I think it might be something else I'd prefer to do. But I'm talking about God's people will be in authority then. They're not now. But they will be then. Amen. So here, he's talking about when he sets up his kingdom. And I can't open this can of worms except that the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the Jewish feasts. By the way, it just happened in the attack that just came in Israel. Came on that day, they planned it. It's interesting, the Feast of Tabernacles is the seventh feast out of the seven. And the feasts were called appointed times to Israel. God was saying, when you celebrate this feast, it's an appointed time that it will be fulfilled on earth. And like the Passover, it was fulfilled when Christ offered himself as the Passover. The Feast of Tabernacles, the last one, will be fulfilled when the second advent takes place, when Jesus leads the armies of heaven, when he sets up his kingdom on earth, when he rules and reigns on the throne of David. They will still be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles that pictures the second advent or the coming of Christ in glory leading the armies of heaven. Interesting here, this attack in Israel just took place on the Feast of Tabernacles and the days, holy days around it. And with that said, I told you the other morning, some of the folks that follow some of the Jewish customs are very excited. Very excited because we just had Yom Kippur where the trumpet was blown to say that next year is going to be the 70th year of Jubilee since Joshua led the children of Israel out of Egypt. 70 was always the time that God used on Israel. So a lot of folks say, what's God telling us? Is the second advent about to come on the 70th Jubilee? A Jubilee was every 50 years. 49 years, and the next year was the 50th year. The trumpet was blown on the 49th year, saying next year will be it. Glorious time, the Jubilee. What did the Jubilee mean? It meant the time of freedom. Oh, that clock. Truth is, even the earth is looking forward to a Jubilee. Did you ever read over in Romans chapter 8 where it talks about how the whole Greek creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting the glorious liberty of the children of God? Wait a minute. Glorious? Hey, it's going to be a happy time. Not only for those that are saved, but for the earth getting out one of the curse that man's sin put on it. Oh, yeah, we're on a cursed earth. That's why it's too hot sometimes, too cold sometimes, too wet sometimes, too dry sometimes. We had some perfect days here recently, but they're very short, aren't they? They don't last very long. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too wet, it's too dry. This earth's under a curse. You go out and plant the seed in the ground. You want the corn to come up, but you better hold the weeds. The weeds are going to come up. It's under a curse. But the time's coming, the curse will be lifted, and the creation will go. The creation's waiting for the liberty, the glorious liberty of the sons of God, because the creation is suffering, and the curse is going to be lifted. No more hurricanes. No more tornadoes. No more freezes. Everything just right, like it was before man sinned. You hear me talk about the rapture, and I cannot get into all I want to get into, but don't fear the rapture if you're saved. It's a happy time. It's a great time. You notice some events in the Bible. For instance, at the birth of Christ, the angels showed up to the shepherds, and they sang. There was a Greek philosopher. Well, he wasn't a philosopher. He was supposed to be a wise man. I tried his name, Artagus. You might be from Harvard and you call it something else. If you are from Harvard, you ought to send your degree back. You've been conned. And that satanic crowd out there in Harvard and marching in the street against Israel, and not just Harvard, all them other big highfalutin so-called universities on the devil's side, man. Did you see where the professors was out in the street with the demonstrators also? Wow. Well, I started to tell you something. Artagus was a great mathematician. He come up with a theory that has been proven to be pretty well true since. His theory was that the whole world lives under what we would call vibrations. Music is built on vibrations. He showed that music was mathematical also. Anybody ever hear somebody start off a song, one, two, three? I've heard that with Hillbillies Blowing a Jug, and I've heard that with Lawrence Welk on all the top echelon of music. Music is math. Math can be reduced to a mathematical formula. That's what the Greek philosopher taught. And he said the whole earth had these vibrations. And he said it went through the whole universe. He called it the heavens then. So is that scriptural? Well, yes, it is. Again, I can't take time to turn to it. He wanted to go to Job 38. What did God say to Job when he was explaining the tribulation he'd just been through and the suffering he'd just been through? He asked Job, he said, you raised a bunch of questions, but how about, what do you know? Job, you didn't know much. He said, where were you when the stars sang together? Were you the stars sing? Yeah. The vibrations go all the way through the heaven, the musical vibrations, all the way. So much more. Well, turn over with me real quick. Let me show you a verse. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Pick it up with me in verse, 20. All right. 44. Go down to verse 23, Isaiah 44. Oh, sing, O you heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout ye, lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. This is talking about the second advent. This is talking about the millennial reign. He says the trees can sing. Jesus said when he came in on the triumphal Sunday, Palm Sunday, and they said, shut up the kids. He said, well, if they held their peace, the rocks would cry out. Do you understand the word? The Greek philosopher is right. Vibrations, musical. When man sinned in the garden, Brother Birdie hit a sour note. And so now we have the good and the bad. We have the struggle of good and evil. And it goes all the way into the music. That's why today the devil's in the bad music. If you read about Satan's creation over in Ezekiel 28, you'll read that he was created like an organ. organ's got pipes and whistles and tabrets and all. You read about how the devil was created. Old-time preachers used to say that Satan used to lead the heavenly choir. I don't know. Maybe he did. Spurgeon said when he fell out of heaven, he landed in the choir. Now, I know what he meant. He was having choir trouble. But the truth is, the rapture, listen, just not quit. The rapture is going to be a joyful time. When we hear the voice of the archangel, when we hear the shout, the trumpet, not the trumpet itself, but the sound of the trumpet, it's going to be glorious. We're going to be liberated from all the bondage of sin. You don't think I'm going to be happy to see Mom and Dad? You don't think we'll be singing and shouting and having a glorious time when we see our loved ones and he's going to bring them with him and we're going to meet him in the air? It's going to be a joyful time. Don't be afraid when you hear a preacher tell you Jesus might come. By the way, oh, I quit. Brother Parsons and I was talking, and he reminded me that Usher said, you know who Archbishop Usher was? You read your dates in your Bible. By the way, great literature went by Usher's dating, not just the Bible. But Usher dated your Bible. Look in your Scofield Bible at the entrance to every chapter, like Genesis and Exodus. The last words you'll read on those introductions will be the word Usher. According to Usher, these events happened at this date. According to Usher, these events happened at this date. Well, Usher says, this Advent I've been reading about here in Zechariah 14, he says it's coming tomorrow, Monday. Does that scare you? Not if you're right with God. I said, come on, Lord Jesus. You say you think he's right? Probably not. But he might be close. And I'm out of time, two times over.